Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This event comes from the life of Jesus, and it is instruction that he is giving his disciples, which instruction also is applicable to us. I want to talk to you today about perseverance or persistence or steadfastness in prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, or when he was finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John Baptist, also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we have Luke's rendering of the Lord's Prayer. Actually, the one that's most familiar to us is the rendering in Matthew chapter 6, but it's very, very similar, almost word for word. And so after he gives the disciples that prayer, then he begins to teach them about pray, not what to pray, but how to pray. And that is what I believe he wants to share with us today. And he said unto them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I need some bread. I need some food. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, that is the neighbor, shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And so here the example that Jesus is giving in order to teach a lesson on the subject of prayer. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. And so he tells them, he gives them this hypothetical story. A man is late in the evening, and a friend or relative comes to visit, and as a hospitable person, he wants to offer him a meal. He has nothing to feed him, and so he goes next door to his neighbor, and he raps on the door, and he says, neighbor, get up and give me some food, because I've had some unexpected visitors, and I don't have anything in the house. And the neighbor says, I'm sorry, I'm in bed, my kids are in bed, the door is locked, and it's too much bother, and I'm not going to come and bring you the food. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, the word importunity here is a Greek word that literally means recklessness or unashamedness. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, even though this neighbor is a friend, that may not be quite enough to motivate him to trouble himself to answer your request. But he said, if you will keep on knocking, if you will keep on bothering him, in sense, if you will be reckless in your persistence, if you will continue to pray, remember, this is a lesson on prayer. If you will continue to beseech the source, even if he doesn't love you enough, because you're bugging him to death, he will finally get up and give you what he needs. What you need. Now, you understand that he's not saying that God has to be bothered or that God has to be bugged. He's drawing a contrast here. And what he's saying is, regardless of why you think God is not answering your prayer, you keep after him with your request. Now, I know there's a teaching out there that says you ought not to pray more than once. I've heard that teaching. And my take on that teaching is this. I believe the witness of the Scripture, and I intend to prove it to you today, is that you keep praying until you're satisfied that the prayer has been answered. In other words, when this, and that may be one time, or it may be multiple times. In this particular case, notice that it's not likely that the man would keep banging on his neighbor's door if the neighbor had finally said, after much banging, "Okay, okay, okay. Stop banging on the door. I'm up now and I'm on the way and I'll get you what you need." Do you think he would have continued to bang? Now he doesn't have the food yet, does he? He doesn't have the food yet. But as far as he's concerned, he has the food. Do you get my meaning? So he continues to pray until he has the assurance that he's got it, even though it may not be physically in his hand yet. And this is what Jesus is teaching on the subject of prayer. Look at the next verse. "And I say unto you," here is the meaning of the story I've just given you, "ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, none of us in the room, I suspect, are Greek scholars or Greek grammar experts, and we don't know this just by reading the word, but in researching this word, the word "ask" and the word "seek" and the word "knock" are words that are written in the Greek in what is called the present imperative. And what that means is that these words indicate repetitive and continual action. And so what Jesus is saying is, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given you. Seek and continue to seek, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, it's obvious that that's what he means because of the story which he's just told. That one knock on the neighbor's door may not have produced the resulting food for the visiting guests. But a continual knocking on that door would certainly have provided it simply based on the fact that the neighbor would want him to go away. And so he's saying, when you pray, remember, this is a lesson, according to verse 1, teach us to pray. Give us some instruction on how we are to pray. Now, if you are able to pray one time for something, and you know in your heart that it is done, then there won't be any desire for you to pray again. You will be satisfied in your heart, even though you don't have it yet. Let me give you an example. How many of you are still praying for Jesus to forgive your sins and save you? See, you did that. And you know that you're forgiven. You know that you're saved, even though you don't have the fullness of it yet, do you? You don't have heaven yet. But in your heart, you know that you have salvation. How many of you receive salvation the first time you prayed to be saved? 2, 3 of you, 4 of you. Most of you prayed multiple times before you finally got it. Isn't that what happened to you? Let me see those hands. See all over the room. Now suppose you were under this impression that it was only legal in the things of God to pray one time. I can tell you about me. If that were the case with me, I'd still be lost. I prayed many times, giving my heart to the Lord and asking the Lord to take me, or whatever I understood it was I needed him to do. But it was 37 years of age when I finally came to the place where I did it in a way that was in faith. And I knew that it took. And I've never prayed that prayer again. You're saved. You know you're saved. You don't pray again. So there's the principle. You ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You knock and you keep on knocking until you know that you have it. Even though you may not physically have it, you have it by faith. Okay? Now, let's take a person who needs healing. Let's take a situation like that. How many times should you pray for healing? Until you know that you have it, whether you are realizing the manifestation or not. So is it appropriate for you to have prayer one time and then to have prayer the second time, the third time, the fourth time, and so on? Absolutely it is. Now there comes a point in time along in there somewhere where somebody's got to say, wait a minute, we're praying here without faith. We don't have any faith operating yet. Maybe we ought to work on that aspect. But don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking, and don't stop knocking simply because someone said you should only pray one time. Pray until you know by faith that you've received it. The symptoms may still be operating in your body. All right? Let me give you an example from the Scripture. In Luke, I want to say the 17th chapter, but I'm not sure that that's right. 10 lepers come to Jesus. And they're seeking deliverance from their leprosy. And Jesus said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And all 10 of them turned and went to the priest. Now, how many times did they request deliverance from their leprosy? One time. None of them asked, but, Lord, we want to be delivered from our leprosy. Didn't you understand my request? No, there wasn't any of that. Why? Because the minute they turned and walked to the priest, they were showing their faith that the healing had already been delivered to them. There's no sense walking to the priest unless you know the deliverance will have occurred by the time you get there. Because the priest was the one who certified you clean. Is this making sense? So they asked one time. They hadn't received it yet, because the Scripture says clearly, as they went, they were cleansed. But why didn't they ask the second, third, fourth time? Because they had it by faith. Now that's the way all of the promises of God work. And if you stop praying before faith has risen in your heart, you'll never receive from God. It's by faith that we receive. And that faith is expressed when our heart is settled, when it's at peace. I've shared with you numerous times about my youngest son. My youngest son is not walking with the Lord, and his wife, he knew the Lord, but he's not walking with him now. His wife does not know the Lord. I've got 3 granddaughters in that family, and they do not know the Lord, and I want very much. Do you have any idea how much I want them to come to the Lord? I want to see my son with the faith he had as a teenager. I want to see this precious daughter-in-law. We love her so very much. She's absolutely precious. And I want to see her born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, I know these 3 little girls are just going to pitter-patter right along after them. But I have prayed to my own satisfaction about that situation, and I don't pray about that anymore. I thank him when it comes to mind, but I know that I know that I know that I know. If I never see it in my lifetime, if I precede them in death, I know that I know that I know that my son will return to the God of his father and the God of his youth, and I know that his wife will come, and I know that my granddaughters will come. I know that. I mean, I just know it. How do you know, Pastor Vic? I know. And so I don't pray that anymore. But I'm telling you that if I didn't know it yet, I'd still be praying it. I would be banging on heaven's doors about that situation and about those individuals. And I would continue to do so until I had satisfaction. Jesus said, when asked, teach us to pray, he said, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Verse 10 says, for, what does your Bible say right there? Everyone. Does that leave anybody in this room out? It says, everyone that asketh and keeps on asking will receive. He that seeks and keeps on seeking will find. When I was struggling over the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this is in 1975, latter part, early part of 76. Does anybody remember that far back? I was having a terrible time, terrible time. I wanted this so badly. I knew that it was real, and I was desperate. That song that Zachary played earlier, I'm desperate for you, and that's the way I was. And month after month went by, and I was so frustrated. I have to tell you, I was so frustrated that the devil on two separate occasions came very close to succeeding in getting me to commit suicide because he was trying to persuade me that the reason I could not receive it was because God could not completely forgive the sins of my past life, and that there was no way I was going to be saved, and that if I was going to live miserable like this and then die and be lost, I might as well die right now. I can remember sitting on the steps, going up from our den up to the bedroom, sitting on those steps there and thinking how pleasant it would be to blow my brains out. I was desperate. One day I was driving in my car. Thankfully, I didn't do that. I'm grateful anyway. One day I'm driving along one day, and I just cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what on earth, what possible good can all this do, this struggle that I'm going through and this pain that I'm enduring? What profit? And he said to me, he's spoken to me several times over the years, and this was one of them. And he gave me one of the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Now, he didn't rebuke me for continuing to seek. He didn't remonstrate me because I kept praying. I've told you this in the past. If there was any place in Atlanta I thought somebody might get me baptized in the Holy Ghost, I would go. If I could get somebody to go with me. Did you go with me up to Mount Perrin one night with Fulcher and you and I, and we were on our knees up there, and they were laying hands on us and so on. I didn't get anything, but it was like that for about 9 months. I went everywhere, looking for someone who could help me. And I'm so glad I continued to seek, continued to ask, and continued to knock. And he taught me through that we are to never give up, never quit, never stop banging on heaven's door if that's what it feels like we're doing. As long as we are banging on heaven's door with regard to a promise that he has made. Now, I know that it is popular. I listen to preaching on the radio and so on. I have to tell you, most of what I hear on the radio, I just can't hardly bear. I just turn it off. The other day, I was listening to a Baptist preacher who's got a tremendous big church in Atlanta, and he was instructing the radio audience on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the poor fella just doesn't have a clue, and it just breaks my heart when I hear men of influence, sharing the traditions. And routinely I will hear folks say when they talk about prayer. In fact, I was just reading the other day, I don't know where now, but the popular view in the Christian church is that God many times will answer your prayers with a no. Do you know why God answers some prayers with a no? It is not because sometimes He just doesn't want to do for you what He does for you. The reason God says no to our prayers is that we're asking Him for something beyond what He's promised. He always says yes when we ask Him for those things which He has promised to us. All of His promises are what? Yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We have created in the Christian church this idea that God is sitting up there on a throne and person prays and God will say, well, this person prays, oh Lord, deliver me from this ailment. Deliver me from this cancer. Deliver me from this heart disease. And that sometimes God says no. That is an absolute lie. He only says no when we have no right to ask in the first place. And I think one of the things that causes us to get so frustrated in prayer, and I don't know whether us particularly or the body of Christ as a whole, we get frustrated in prayer because we don't know what it is that we have a right to ask for. And the reason we don't know is we don't know what He said. We don't know what He promised. We don't know enough about His covenant with us to know how to pray correctly. But I say to you today, in the words of Jesus, if you know, based on our covenant with Him, that this is something He wants you to have, Jesus said, the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. My sister and brother-in-law were in town a couple of weeks ago, and they brought, this is the sister and brother-in-law that renewed their marriage vows recently up in Virginia last summer. And we were up and we were a part of that. And they brought the album of the photographs that were taken. His daughter had taken a bunch of photographs and made them a beautiful album. And as we were flipping through that, I noticed when in the service, I participated in the service, and one of the things I did was I laid hands on them and prayed for them. And the expression on my face, I said to Lois and Bill and Joyce, I said, gosh, that guy looks so mad. And I realized when I saw that picture, and there were several other pictures in there like this, and every one of them, I was like, I can't even... I guess I would say not mad, but intense. Focused. Can you say focused? Focused. And I realized that I must be like that a lot, more than I recognize. And sometimes I wonder if you think I'm mad when I'm just focused. I am intense about the things of God. And I think sometimes we all need to be. When I laid hands on the two of them, and prayed for them, I meant business with God. I meant what I was saying. I was asking and seeking and knocking, and I wasn't going to let go until I knew I had it. And of course, some of you know some of the background of that situation and might maybe understand a portion of it, but when I saw the expression on my face, I thought about this scripture, the kingdom of heaven is such that the violent take it by force. I think we have a tendency, many of us, to be passive about the things of God. Some of that is perhaps just our natural nature, the nature of the natural man. I think some of it comes also from improper training that we've had, doctrinal training, where we've heard about the sovereignty of God and how God will do anything He wants, and you can't tell God what to do when He says, "Put me in remembrance. Come on, let's reason together." But we heard about the sovereignty of God to a perverted extent, and we think that we don't have the right to bang on heaven's door, but we do have the right. In fact, it is the very banging on the door that shows God, we know what You promised. We know what You said. We know the terms of this covenant. And we are not going to let go until we have it. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Well, there's so much I want to say to you this morning on this subject. Lord, You just help me to say enough, but not too much. Luke 18 and verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them, that is, Jesus did, to this end. In other words, this is the principle that He's teaching here. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does it mean to faint in this sense? It means to quit, to get faint-hearted, to get weary and stop. And so what is Jesus? I don't know how this could be made any more clear. That men ought to persist in their praying and not stop praying, not quit. Listen, if you have the hold of a promise from God for yourself personally, for one of your loved ones, for someone in your family, for your church, for your pastor, for whatever it is that you may be praying for, if you have the promise of God, Jesus said that you ought to continue praying and not quit. The only time you stop is you do not stop because you're weary. You do not stop because you're frustrated. You do not stop because you are disappointed. You do not stop because you have been defeated. But you stop because in your heart of hearts, you have received the promise. Just like your salvation. And then He tells another story. Isn't it just like Jesus? Here's an illustration that makes clear the principle that I'm trying to get across. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. You ever known a judge like this? I said, have you ever known a judge like this, or of a judge like this, who had no respect for God or men? I tell you, our courts, our federal courts particularly, are loaded with them. Loaded. Last week, our conservative majority in Congress, in both houses, were successful in passing a ban on the murder of late-term unborns, referred to as partial birth abortion. The abortion industry likes to call it late-term abortion. But it's a partial birth abortion. I think most of us know how that takes place. And our president signed it. President Clinton refused to sign such a bill twice. President George Bush, praise God, signed this bill. He had no sooner signed it, and judges all across the country began issuing injunctions against its implementation. I believe the first one was a group of doctors and an abortion rights group also in New York State, I believe, that filed the first one. And then the next day there was another one, then another one, then another one. There have been, I don't know, four, five, six, I don't know how many across the country, different federal judges who have filed an injunction against the implementation of this ban. And I read one of the judge's opinions. I think it was this man in New York. I probably ought to have my facts better, but I did not know I was going to actually use this example this morning, and so I didn't pay that much attention to it. But what he said was that the implementation of this ban would cause an undue hardship on the four doctors that had filed the suit to get the injunction. What hardship? What hardship? See, they wouldn't be able to do the procedure. They wouldn't be able to make any money. And haven't we been hearing all along that there aren't very many of these done anyway? I mean, this is a nest of snakes, this whole thing. So here's a judge just like that. We've got them all over. We've got some judges that our president, I hope you're praying about this. We have some judges that our president has nominated to the federal bench. California, Washington, one here in Atlanta, the 11th court here. These are appeals courts. Judges that do fear God and do fear man and do fear the Constitution of the United States, which the Senate will not confirm. Fight them tooth and nail. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable what these people are doing. It's just absolutely incredible. And anyway, there are lots of these kinds of judges around. Jesus knew these kind of men. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto this prideful, self-exalted, self-important judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. In other words, give me justice with this person who has mistreated me. And the judge would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he says, I don't give a care about this woman or her problems. This does not matter to me. I do not care what men think about me because I'm appointed for life. I do not care what God thinks about me because I don't even think there is a God. And if there is, he's a God of mercy, and this is not going to bother him. But what bothers me is this woman continues to come to my court and camps out beside my bench, and she will not leave me alone until I give her what she's demanding. Now remember, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not quit. And so, verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. In other words, take some information from this story that I'm giving you. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so God is not an unjust judge. The point he's making is, if an unjust judge will be moved by persistence, how much more will a God who wants to be moved by steadfast prayer? And then he says something very interesting. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, isn't that a strange question in the midst of a discussion like this? What has faith got to do with it? I'll tell you what faith has to do with it. We have heard it said that if you pray more than once, that it's not faith. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said faith will keep praying and keep knocking and keep demanding, as it were, keep requiring what God had promised, will keep on keeping on until it knows that it has received. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith that will cause us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Most of us do not have the persistence or the perseverance to do that. How many, let me give you another example. How many of you have heard the Baptist preacher say, and I'd say Baptist for no particular reason except they are kind of a majority in our area, and we hear a lot of this. The Baptist preacher says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues that the charismatics and the Pentecostals and so on, all that they're talking about, that is not real. And I'll tell you how I know. I know because I asked for it and I didn't get it. Now, is that arrogant or is that arrogant? Somebody say that's arrogant. Now see, what he's saying is, I asked one time and I didn't get it, therefore it's not real. Now, what would this Baptist pastor say to a sinner who said, salvation is not real because I asked Jesus to forgive me and he didn't, therefore I know it's not real? That Baptist pastor would have apoplexy, wouldn't he? I mean, wouldn't he? I'm not after the Baptist today, you understand. I'm after anybody who feels that way about this subject. I mean, it just makes no sense. It makes no sense. If anything, and I have to be careful when I say this. If anything marks my preaching and teaching ministry, if you know anything about me, you know that when I preach and teach the Word of God, it makes sense. Do you know why? Oh! Because it's got to make sense to me before I will believe it, before I will embrace it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that I have to see it in order to believe it, but I'm saying it has to make sense. And if it makes sense to me, then I can preach it to you in a way that makes sense to you. Now, let's go to... Let's go to 1 Kings. Oh, Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18. If I say Elijah, how many raise your hand and say, yes, I remember him? This is after the great test on Mount Carmel, where he called the fire down from heaven and so on. And remember that Elijah had declared to King Ahab that there would be a drought, no rain on the earth for 3 years, 3.5 years. Verse number 41. Near the end of chapter 18. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And if you want to know how he knew that, look at the first verse of chapter 18. The Lord told him, in the third year, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So it's not raining yet, but he has the word of God. The Lord says, it's going to rain on the earth. And so Elijah goes to Ahab. Remember now, it hasn't rained in 3 years. Elijah said, get up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain. I can hear it. Where do I hear it? I hear it in my spirit. God said it. I believe it. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What do you suppose he's doing? Sounds like prayer, doesn't it? And then he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Now, what's happening here is Elijah says to his servant, he's prayed and he says, okay, Lord, I did what you said. I told Ahab and so on and so forth. Now, go ahead and send the rain. And then he says to his servant, go out towards the sea because the rain will come in that direction and tell me what you see. And the servant comes back and says, there's nothing. I don't see anything. And he, Elijah, said, go again 7 times. Now, the inference here is he doesn't say, I want you to go back and forth 7 times. He says, go again. And he comes back and says, what did you see? I didn't see anything. Go again. And he comes back, what did you see? I didn't see anything. Go again. And this happens 7 times. Now, how many times do you think Elijah would have sent his servant? As many as it took. Why? Because everyone that asketh receiveth. He had a promise from God. Now, today, if you go out and you look at your newly sown lawn and you say, I need rain on this lawn and I'm going to send my son to check and see whether the rain's coming, you send him 1,000 times and you may not get rain. But he had a promise from God, I'm sending rain. And so he prayed and asked God to fulfill his promise and bring that to pass. And he was bound and determined that if it took 100 times, 1,000 times, that Gehazi would get worn out running back and forth to the hilltop where he could see from the sea. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Elijah, that's it! That's it! That's what I've been looking for. That's what I'm waiting for. Now go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. In other words, you better get back to the city before the rain makes the roads all muddy, you're not going to be able to get back. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. In other words, he beat Ahab and his horses and his chariots back to town. So here's a perfect example in real life of a man who was bound and determined, I am going to have what God said I'm going to have. I've got my word out here with King Ahab. It's going to rain, and bless God, it is going to rain. And I won't have it any other way. Now, we finish up today in the Epistle to James. New Testament, James, right at the end of James's letter. Hallelujah. Somebody say, hallelujah. And I'm going to pick this up right in the middle of the 16th verse. The 14th, 15th, and 16th verses are familiar to us. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, pray the prayer of faith, save the sick, etc., anoint with oil, and all that. Now, in the middle of verse 16, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that is a man who has a covenant with God, that includes you. Raise your hand. You have a covenant with God. That's you. That's me. That's what makes you righteous. The effectual, fervent. Fervent is a word that I'm not sure whether this particular Greek word, but in most places where the word fervent is used in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word meaning hot. It's the Greek word zelotes. It means hot. And what is being described here is a heated prayer, an intense prayer, one that causes your face to form a grimace. Hallelujah. One that makes you look mad when you're not. I mean, if you could only seen this picture, here I am praying for my brother-in-law and sister, and you would have thought that I was doing a screen test for Freddy Krueger's latest movie. Fervent, hot, serious. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here is our example. Elijah, or Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Oh, but Pastor Vic, he was a prophet of God. Yeah, he wasn't even born again, had not the baptism in the Holy Ghost, did not have Jesus, did not have the Spirit of God in him. He was of like passions, just like we are, had the same fears, had the same frustrations, had the same problems with disappointments. No different from us. And he prayed how? Earnestly, continually, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the span of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. How did he pray? Earnestly and fervently, and the heaven gave rain, and the brethren, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so this is the instruction for us. The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. On another situation, the Lord said, men ought to always pray and never quit. Now, the Lord must be speaking to you, each of you, us, about something that matters to us, on which we, not just a dream we have, but something on which we have the promise of God. I hear a lot of preaching about, you know, believe God for your dreams and so on. I think that's fine, but I really think the place we ought to start believing God is for what He promised us, not what we're dreaming for. I mean, if we can get that done, then we can start working on our dreams. What is there that you know God has promised you and you're believing Him for? I'm not suggesting here something that you feel like God wants you to have. I'm talking about something that He has promised you, and you could take me to the verse. If you said, Pastor, I'm believing God for thus and so, and I said to you, where do you find that in the book? You could take me right to it. At least one place, preferably several. What is there that you're believing God for that you've quit praying about? And what I'm hoping you will do is you'll crank up your prayers again. That you won't give up on what God promised. That you will decide that when the Son of Man comes, if He comes to your house, He will find faith. The faith that will not stop knocking until He knows He has it. Now, I'm preaching to myself here too, today. Because while I'm giving you some examples in my life where I have reached that point, there are other places in my life I haven't reached. But I will, because I'm not going to quit. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? So the next time I look at you, and you think I'm mad at you, you remember what I taught today. That's just the way I get serious. That's just the way I get intense. And I'm telling you, if I'm praying for you about something, that's where you want me to be, okay? You want me to be in that mode. So if that bothers you, close your eyes. Amen. Lift your right hand, if you will. If you feel this way, let's just tell the Lord about what's happened to us here this morning. Dear Father, I heard your word spoken this morning, and I understand it. I get it. You don't want me to give up. You have promised that I will always have victory if I don't faint. So I'm telling you today, I've learned something. I'm not going to give up. No matter how long it takes, no matter what anybody else says, I have your promise, and I know you're a covenant-keeping God, and I'm not going to quit on you, and I'm not going to quit on your promise, and I'm not going to quit on myself. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to keep on asking until I know I have received. That's my commitment to you. And that's my commitment to myself. in Jesus' name. Now, Father, send us out of here changed this morning, different, that we have learned how to pray, how to be steadfast, and not to give up. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. In Jesus' name, amen. Could someone lead us in that? Does someone know that song could lead us in that song? I know some of it, but I'm probably going to get started, and then I'll miss it. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. Saying by the power of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle and he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated. I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free. Once again. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle and he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated. I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free. I've been wanting to sing that for a long time. Amen.